All right, thank you again for being here this morning. And we are getting ready for our campaign. The messages have not been specifically about the campaign, but we are building off of that theme about being all in. We've been looking at the book of Nehemiah, and he's been, that's the verses we use for our theme. And so I want to share a thought this morning from this passage of scripture. And leading up to it. Anything in life that's going to have success requires commitment. And not just a inward commitment. We need public commitment. Any commitment that is legitimate will always be seen outwardly. And by the way, isn't that what marriage is? When you get married, you're making a public commitment one to another. When you're getting baptized, you're picturing what Jesus Christ did for you. But we live in a time when people are afraid to publicly commit to anything, okay? Especially controversial things. We have you ask a politician a question, they can say a lot without even answering the question, right? You ask the Supreme Court Justice, what is a woman? And she doesn't know. Can I just tell you something? She was celebrated as for her race and that she was a woman, and yet when you asked her what a woman was, she didn't know. Can I just tell you something? Don't tell her I said this. She knows. She knows. They're just afraid to say it. But that's not the message this morning. The problem is Christians are getting like that as well. We have to be committed enough to let people know and not be afraid for people to understand just what we believe and what side we are on. You know, when the 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence were doing that, in essence, what they were doing was making a public commitment to what they were trying to achieve. They knew that it would cost them. The story goes that John Hancock, who wrote his name very large, that he did it so that the King of England and all of them could see just where he stood. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but the fact of the matter is, the fact that they put their names on that, they were putting themselves into harm's way. It would cost them financially, and it would cost them in many other areas, but they were not afraid to make a public commitment. We're going to see that today in the book of Nehemiah. As we have mentioned, the wall has been completed. It took Nehemiah 52 days to do something that had been set dormant for 100 years. As we get to this part of the book, the wall is done. The people are now celebrating. In chapter 9, which we did not read, they are having a public observance after the wall's completion. And is this observant and really get together, they're publicly worshiping God. They're thanking him for what he has done. They're publicly praising God. They are thankful as a group for what God had accomplished. But they take it another step or two. They start to confess their sins, the sins of their fathers and what had happened to get them to the place where the wall was torn down and where they were taken away into captivity. That's all good. But there was one more very important critical component that they needed at this time, and it is something that they did. They publicly renewed their commitment. Look at chapter 9, verse 38. You want your Bibles open, keep it open to chapter 10 there. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38 says, and because of all of this, they're having the worship and the praise and confessing their sin and all of that, and because of this, we made a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. They make this covenant, they write it down, which is basically nothing more than a written document of something they're going to commit to. And they all sign their, all the princes and the leaders sign their names to it. This covenant was very, very, very public. They did not hide it. It was representative of their commitment, this is important, their commitment to change the way they did things. You see, because the reason they were in that spot in the first place was because of the things they had done. They had ditched God. They had quit following his commands. They had started doing what they wanted to do. They had started worshiping false gods. And all of this led to God saying, enough's enough. And he allowed them to be taken under by the Babylonians and go into captivity. The way they had lived before had brought them into bondage. It had brought them to desolation. So they were making a covenant. And the covenant wasn't just about the wall being changed, being done. They made a covenant to change their ways. It was a sure covenant. They agreed to it. It was very public. They wrote it down. And they individually, the leaders at least there, committed themselves to it. They said they seal unto it. Seal was a way that they would put their name down saying, I'm in on this. I'm going to do what this says, and I'm not afraid to say that I'm going to do what this says. They made a commitment. This is what brings us to chapter 10. We see two details in chapter 10. First, we saw the signing of the covenant. All those who signed it, and they were not afraid to do so. I should have made Brother Pichardo read verses 1 through 27. That would not have been good. I don't even know all those names. But then, here's the point. The part where we picked up reading in the chapter, we're not seeing the signing of the covenant, we're seeing the specifics of the covenant. What was it that they were committing to? To me, more important than the wall was what it represented to the people and how they would respond to it. This wasn't just some city project. This wasn't, you know, they want to fix the 710. Good luck with that. Okay, a lot of trucks going down that thing. But it wasn't just about that. The wall had more of a meaning to them. The wall was broken because of God's judgment. And now God's allowing them to start going back and repair the wall, which would represent their renewal in their relationship with the Lord. Yes, the wall would help them physically, but the fact of the matter is more important is they needed to see the significance, and they needed to tie it into their lives spiritually. Because even with a repaired wall, without a repaired relationship with the Lord, they were just going to find themselves right back in the same situation. It wasn't just about repairing the wall. It was about them renewing their worship and their commitment to the Lord. So a covenant was signed because of it. The leaders sign it. The Levites sign it. The laymen sign it. They understand what they're signing. They're doing it without emotion. Now here's the point. What purpose is it to go all in on the wall if they weren't willing to go all in for the Lord? It was just a physical thing. They sit up there until the next enemy comes in that God just allows to destroy the place because they're worshiping false gods. No, the wall had to lead them to restore their relationship to the Lord. And that's what they're committing to here. The reason the wall was destroyed in the first place is because their relationship wasn't right. The reason the temple was desecrated is because their relationship wasn't right. But what are the specifics of the covenant? That's what I want us to see. They were very practical. They're not really hard, but it's things they needed to get back to doing to keep their relationship with God right, and they're very applicable to us, especially as we finish our building. You know, listen, really to me, it wasn't about the wall. The wall was important, I get it. It was protection. It was security. It would help them to get back to where they need to be, but it wasn't about the wall. They needed their relationship with God. They needed to see God do something, and they needed to make that commitment to go back to him. So what did they commit to? We're going to look at that for the few minutes we have left. Our building isn't just about our building, by the way. We've said that over and over. Look, we've been having Sunday school classes outside for years. We can keep doing it. Why? Because I don't teach outside, okay? You guys do. We can find ways to do this, that, or the other. But this building's about more than that. It's about what we want to do for the Lord, what we want to accomplish for the Lord, and how we want to use it. And that wall was worth more. So what did it represent? What were they committing to? Look at verse 28. First of all, they were committing to God's word. It says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nephonims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands, unto the law of God. Verse 29, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of our Lord and his judgments and his statutes. Their commitment was basically a commitment to follow God's word. That's what got them in trouble in the first place. They were understanding the consequences. They said they were committing to a curse. Now, what is that all about? Because they knew that if they disobeyed God's word, they deserved what would come their way. But they were committed to obedience. All they had to do was look around the city to see what disobedience to God's word had brought into their life. And let me say this, it amazes me sometimes how people will get away from God and they'll do things and they'll see nothing but destruction in their life and they can't stop and put two and two together and realize that maybe that's what's causing the destruction in their life in the first place. We should never be afraid to commit our lives to the word of God. They were committed to obedience. That's the oath. You know, most Christians, we approach the Word of God with a cafeteria mentality. There's not a lot of those anymore. There's a buffet, but you know, cafeteria used to go through, and it's like they have 75 different vegetables, and you get two, and it's like, I'll take that one, and I'll take that one, right? And you go over here, what meat do you want? I'm like, fish? No, that's not godly. That's kind of over there. This, I'll take, and you kind of, I want that, I don't like this. I like that, I don't like that. That's how most people are with the Bible. You open it up and say, oh, don't like that part. Oh, hey, this part, I'm in on. Oh, that part. And the problem is because here's the deal. Sometimes parts of God's word rub you the wrong way. And you know how I know that? They rub me the wrong way. I'll read that and I'm like, that's me. It's like, I remember as a new Christian sitting in church and I'd hear the pastor say things and I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And then he'd show me the Bible. I'm like, yeah, there it is right there. But that's good for us. Because God knows what's way is better for us. We have to be committed to God's word. When they committed to walking in God's law, it meant their lives would now be directed by what he says. Let me say this. What determines the direction of your life? Well, I just feel this would be better for me. That's okay. You might be wrong. I know this though. When I'm following God's directions, I'm always going to be in the right path. I'm always going to be in the place where he wants me to be, and I'm always going to arrive where I should be. We have to be committed to God's word. That's what they said. He said, we will walk in God's law. We understand the consequences of disobedience, the curse, and we're committed to obedience. We'll make an oath. See, we're so flippant about the word of God. We'll just come in and say, listen, you just need to be rock solid. Say, if it's there, I'm in. If that's what he says, I'm doing it. And by the way, we'll get to that in a minute. Next, look at verse 28 again. They were committed to separation. Verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nephonims, and all they that had separated themselves from the peoples of the land, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters our son. Now, let me explain this. The people of the land were those who were there when they came in, and they did not follow God. They were primarily idolaters and so forth. And so one thing God had said is, of course, they were supposed to get rid of them, but they didn't. But they're like, you know, you don't get close to them. Don't let your sons and daughters marry them. Because what will happen is you're worshiping God and your son is going to go marry some girl that worships some pagan deity. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to have two people that worship pagan deities. And let me say this. I feel compelled to. Do you know their deities, basically their worship revolved around immorality. And many of them also went around child sacrifice. Isn't that where our society is? My body, my choice. That's right. You can choose whether or not to get pregnant. And if you choose to get pregnant, choice has been made. You're going to kill the baby? By the way, our society is spiraling out of control. You say, oh, you shouldn't be political. And that's not political. That's morality. If you think that's political, you've been watching CNN too much. You've been watching too, you've been listening to our politicians. That's not politics. That's morality. The Bible says when a lady's pregnant, she's with child. And just because it sounds cute and everybody's doing it, doesn't make it right. I feel better already. Let's go back to our regular message. The point is this, they had to make a choice. Are they going to follow God? Or are they going to allow themselves to get mixed up in this all over again? You can't hide the fact that when you are going to go forward from God, there are some things you need to go away from. I think one of the biggest reasons people hesitate to make a commitment to follow the Word of God is because they know that it's going to make demands on their life. And it does. When you're following the Word of God, I'm just going to be honest with you. There are some things you're going to have to add into your life that weren't there before. And there's also some things you're going to have to delete from your life that are there now. Unless you're perfect. I don't think any of us are. So it's that you can't get away from that. You can call it separation because they were separating for the people of the land. I just call it obedience. Verse 28 says, and they had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God. In other words, they weren't just getting away for the purpose of getting away. They were getting away from one thing for the purpose of going towards another thing. There's a purpose behind that. There are things in my life I had to quit doing. And I had to separate from them. But when I separated from them, it was so I could get closer to the Lord. Not just to get away from the stuff I was doing that I should not be doing. Separation. And by the way, I'm not going to be specific this morning. That's not the purpose of this message. But the separation, there is so much in our society we have to be careful about. There's no separation to the law's commands without separation from that which the law forbids. I want to read something for you. I didn't write this. This is pretty heavy. It says, we are living in a day, I'm going to tell you who I'm quoting and when. We are living in a day when uncleanness is everywhere. Our modern novels are reeking with it. Our newspaper stands are filled with vile pornographic literature that came from hell. This guy obviously, you know, he thought that. And men are enriching themselves by poisoning the minds of our young people. The pictures they see, the songs that come over the radio, many are filled with suggestions of impurity and uncleanness. How sternly the Christian church needs to set its face against everything of this kind. We should have no compromise whatever with impurity. People see the pictures, read the books, listen to the songs, and they all have their effect upon the flesh. And before you know it, men are drifting off into unholy, unclean things because of the constant incitation to them in the music and literature of the day. Let us give everything like that a wide berth. You're like, man, who said that? Was that last week? That was from a man, an old pastor named Harry Ironside, and he said that in 1934. Not a brain surgeon. I think we're worse today. Yeah. By a long distance. What he's saying is this. We need to be careful about what's around us. If we're going to be for God, we have to be careful that we're not putting ourselves somewhere with things that aren't for God. That's the point. Next, we'll hurry. To family. They made a commitment to their family. In verse 28, who was separating from the people of the land? You ready? Their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge. It was something they knew about. And having understanding, it wasn't something emotional. They made a commitment to their families. The dads didn't just say, hey, we're going to all sign the covenant and we're going to be on fire for God. It's like, you know what? We're signing for our wives. We're signing for our children. We're signing for our sons. We're signing for our daughters. As a family, we're going to go forward for the Lord. Now, that takes both parents, but I'm just going to say this. If it's not popular, I get that. Pray for me. Men, you have to take the lead. Moms, you need to too. This Christianity isn't just for you two. It's for the family. And we need to be careful that we push our family in the right direction, that we nurture them and bring them up. It's not just for old people. Okay, it's for everyone. The average parent, unfortunately, does not know or stand up for that which is right in their family. And I get it, it's hard. Sometimes we don't because our relationship with God is not where it should be. But sometimes, and here's something we need to fix, we cannot do it because we're ignorant. Now I know the older we are, maybe the less we understand technology, right? I've been using technology forever. But we cannot claim that because technology is killing our children. Oh, that didn't go over very well. I'm sorry. It's killing our children. I'll just be honest with you. I know you don't like to hear it, but that's okay. We'll be okay. 95% of the time we deal with a problem with one of our teenagers, there's technology involved. If you just cut that. By the way, I think of it this way as a parent. I didn't let our kids have a cell phone. You know why? It just saved me money. Okay. So let's take the Tightwad angle. I mean, you save enough money to probably buy 2 gallons of gas a month. Okay? Be very careful. As parents, we can't be ignorant about accountability. Know where your kids are doing, where they're at, what's going on. Well, they just, where are they? I don't know, they're out somewhere with their friends. That's how I used to do things, and it did not work for my mom. Okay? We can't do that. We cannot be ignorant about their education. Who's teaching them? What are they learning? And I can go off, but we don't have time. One of the biggest things is, and don't allow this to happen in your life, parents, we just don't want to fight our children. The fact that your children fight when you try to get them to do right lets you know that you're on the right path. By the way, if your kid has a phone, and I'm really not for phones, and that's your home, not mine, okay? But try taking it away from them and see what happens. Yeah. World War VI, okay? But I'm just saying, look, they may not understand it. Sometimes as parents, you just need to use the word no. Yeah, right. Dad, can we have breakfast today? No. How about lunch? No. How about dinner? Okay, dinner's fine. But I'm just saying, you need to look at it and just, hey, look, if you love your kids and you explain it, they'll be fine. They'll be fine. But we have to be parents. It's for our families. Yeah. Next, what else did they, these are what they committed to, not me. They also committed to worshiping the Lord. We'll hurry here. Verse 31. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, they weren't allowed to do that. Remember that, right? Sabbath day, no buying, no selling, no working. That was going on. That we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the extraction of every debt. They had needed to get back to following the Sabbath and more than just the the seventh day, the other Sabbaths that God had established. But he goes, like, these people from around there are going to come. They want to buy and sell. Well, why are they coming to buy and sell? Because it's no big deal to you. You're willing to go out there. He says, look, you need to put God first here. That's the Sabbath day. The point is, a worship of God should come before anything else in your life, including prosperity. It wasn't them just going out buying things. The way there was a lot of bartering going on, so they were working it back. He's like, hey, we got to get back to doing what we're supposed to do. We have to put God first and ahead of buying and selling and all these things. We need to give God his. And they did that. Look at verse 32. They made a commitment to serving, to the ministry. Verse 32, also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of our God. There was a temple tax that they were supposed to be paying to help take care of the temple, and they had gotten away from that, of course, with all that was going on. And then if you look in there, to provide for the other things and the wood for the offering, they were supposed to give so that the temple could get back in order and they could serve the Lord. By the way, well, that's why, look, that's what church is for. Church is for us, I get it. Church is for learning and all those things. But it's also a place to go to serve and reach our community and do something for other people. Amen. Verse 35, there's a commitment to priority and bring the first fruits of the ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of our trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Also, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it's written in the law. And then he talks in the next verses about their tithing. He's like, look, you need to give God, which is his first. And we're not going to talk specifically about giving. We know about that. But it was the first fruits. When they did their crops and the crops came in, they were supposed to give a certain portion. But the first portion, not the last. Why? Because it was showing that God is to have the priority. And one of the ways they were showing God the priority was in their giving of their of all their all that they came in, all their increase, they gave him the first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God should never get any of the leftovers of our life. You say, what, we don't give him nothing? No, you give him the first. God's first. He's a priority in our life. I know what my schedule is. I'm going to be at church every Sunday. You know why? Because God gets that priority in my life. Well, you're the pastor. You have to be here. That's kind of true. But I'm not here because I'm the pastor. I'm here because I'm a Christian. And I was here long before I was the pastor. And I went to church long before I was ever in the ministry. Why? I made it a priority. The first thing I did, I went to church 4 weeks in a row as a backslidden Christian, didn't know anything about God. And after 4 weeks on Sunday morning, I'm like, okay, I either got to take this thing seriously or I got to just go do the things I was doing before. And I'm like, I'm going to take it seriously. And I'm like, what does that mean? I'm like, I don't know. So you know what I did? I made the only commitment I could. I said, I'm just going to go to all the church services. That's a good start. And I started going to everything. And from there, I started reading my Bible, and I started learning some things, and I was encouraged. But the whole point was, is I had to give God the priority in my life. They're signing this covenant saying, hey, we're getting our act in order. We're going to do this and this and this, and we're going to do everything we are supposed to be doing, and we're not just going to give it lip service. We're going to commit to it. Lastly, look at verse 39. They made a commitment to church. What for them was the temple. Verse 39, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring them the offering of the corn and of the new wine, of the oil, the chambers, where the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister, where the porters and the singers. And, ready? We will not forsake the house of our God. Why? Because it was vital to their relationship with God. You always saw that when the kings went bad in the historical books, primarily when they went bad, the temple went down. And you know, when you got a good king and he wanted to change things around, you know what they did? They opened the temple. I love Hezekiah. If you read through that, Hezekiah, on the first year of his reign, it says, in the first month of his reign, the first week, the first day, he said, go open the temple. He said, my father's desecrated it. It's been closed. It's go open the temple. Let's clean it. There's a new sheriff in town. We're serving the Lord. And his picture of serving the Lord to that nation was the church. The church is important. I hope you understand the importance of the church in your life. Yes, you can meet with God at home, but you meet with God at church. This is where you serve the Lord. This is where you can sacrifice for the Lord. This is where you can pray. This is where you can commit your life. I don't know how many decisions I've made in my life over the years sitting in a church service. I don't know how many things in my life God's kind of touched me or a little adjustment here, like, ooh, I need to get that area going to where it needs to be. I might let it slip. Church. I don't know how many times I've been encouraged at church. Say, so you're the pastor, you're supposed to encourage you. Well, doing my best. But there's times I come and I see you and your kindness, and it's like, man, I like being here. I like being around. Well, thank you. I hope you like me being here too. Okay? I mean, going out together and prayer and all the different things. I'm all in on all of it. It's an encouragement to me. Let's not have a sloppy commitment. We're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves. What's the point this morning? The point is, it wasn't just about the wall. Yes, the wall is important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to go farther than what the Bible. I get it. The wall is important. That's the book. But it's more than the wall. It's the relationship with God. What was going to give them ultimate security was not the wall. It was going to be God. What was going to give them ultimate purpose in life and protection and prosperity and all those things, it wasn't going to be the wall. That was a tool. It was going to be the relationship with God. And they were not afraid. They were not afraid to commit to it. And again, our society loathes commitment. And we're living in a time, if you're committed as a Christian, some people just aren't going to like it. We looked at that last week. But you know what? Commitment's the right thing to do. Let's be committed to the Lord. Let's say, you know what, Lord? I'm not afraid to say, if that's what you want, I'm all in. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being attentive. These are very practical things. I mean, these are just simple. These, if you look at a lot of these, they're the basics of the Christian life. And yet that's the thing that got them in trouble. That's the thing they needed to get back to. And they had to make a commitment to it. How's your commitment level today? Are there some of those areas you've slipped? You know, the thing about commitment sometimes, we as I mentioned, the cafeteria style, we can have cafeteria style commitment. Like, I'll commit to this, this, and this. Oh, I don't like that. I'm not going to commit to that. Listen, if we do the first commitment to the Word of God, we got to be in on whatever He's in on. And I hope that's you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute. Behanis is going to start playing. One thing I would like to mention before we open the altar. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't be committed to the Lord if you don't know Him on a personal level. Here's the question. Are you 100% for sure if you were to die today that you would go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? I sat in a church service many years ago and I heard that question. I had some doubt. I got it settled that day. You say, Pastor, with nobody looking around, say, Pastor, that's me. I am not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But that's something I would like to know. I'd like to take care of. Pastor, would you pray for me? If that's you, just real quick, just raise your hand, put it down. I'll see that and I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Is there a level of your, is there an area of your life you need to shore up your commitment? Is it something that maybe was touched upon? Maybe something that wasn't even mentioned. You said, you know, this area of my life needs to be shored up a little bit. The piano's going to play. Why don't you come?